The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Christmas. And let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to, in a better translation, is to raise up from David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would cause us to understand it. Lord, we realize that it's not just ink on a page written by some man, but it is the inspired, inerrant, perfect word of God. Lord, and we ask for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to help us know and to understand the truths that are in your word. Father, as we study about your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, I ask for wisdom from on high to proclaim exactly what you would have us to know. Father, I know that the Christmas story is so familiar to us that we sometimes lose its meaning. So I ask you to make it fresh and new today. Let it be fresh manna for today. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I guess almost as far back as anyone can remember, in almost every book of the Old Testament, the story about a soon coming king has been told. I've got a little video clip I want to show you. I've showed this before, but I think it really depicts what many people know about Christmas.
Family tradition, been doing it for a long time now.
Why do you celebrate Christmas?
Because of family togetherness.
Because my parents make me, I guess.
We don't really do the whole religious, spiritual aspect so much, but we all like getting together, getting the family together, and everyone likes getting presents from each other.
Why do you celebrate Christmas?
Because I like to buy presents for other people.
Why do you celebrate Christmas?
To get the presents.
The more out of tradition, and now that I have a family of my own, you know, I want to continue that tradition with my family.
That's when I get to see my family and get presents and get to see everybody.
You celebrate Christmas?
No.
Why not?
So I think it's a man-made holiday. There's just no real reason for me to celebrate.
What do you think the true meaning of Christmas is?
That depends, I guess. It depends on what you were taught.
To make money. To boost sales up at the end of the year. Have revenue. That's about it.
Do you participate in any of that?
Yeah, I get presents, yeah.
True meaning of Christmas is,
interaction between humans, family being together.
Celebrate Jesus' birthday. I don't know.
What do you think the true meaning of Christmas is?
Gifts. No.
I wouldn't say there's a definite true meaning of Christmas. I mean, there are several reasons for Christmas, but
you ask people who do celebrate Christmas the meaning behind it, I think most of them would not be able to tell you why to celebrate.
What do you think is the true meaning behind Christmas?
Family.
Nice to get the family together.
To celebrate with your family and friends.
And gifts.
And gifts, yes.
Really, it's just about getting a lot of stuff all in one day.
What do you think the true meaning of Christmas is?
To celebrate the birth of Jesus.
The birth of Christ.
The birth of Jesus Christ.
You celebrate the birth of Christ, man.
The birth of Christ. That's our number one gift. If you want to have everlasting life, then it's all about Jesus.
What do you think the true meaning of Christmas is?
For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life.
Amen. Some of them got it right, but not everyone. I'll tell you, there are very few places, if any, that give a very clear picture in the Old Testament.
You celebrate Christmas?
Yes, I do.
Why do you celebrate Christmas?
Family tradition, been doing it for a long
time.
Now we
have to stop it. All right. Now it's back on. It has a life of its own. But I guess really from the Old Testament, you ever try to see something, you can't see it clearly, and some of you older folks will appreciate this, when you start squinting, you know, and you squint, you try to get, you know, a little focus so you can see things. Well, sometimes in the Old Testament, you have to squint a little bit to see the entire Christmas story. It's not laid out as clearly as it is for us in the New Testament. And the after-the-fact people like you and I look back with perfect hindsight and see all the details. But I think we should be merciful to those of the Old Testament who didn't get it all the first time around. But you know, if they had been looking, they would have not missed the Savior. I think what happens is in the Old Testament is they knew about it and they had an expectation about it, but they weren't looking for it. And sometimes if you're not looking for something, you won't find it. If you ever had this situation where your wife said, would you get this out of the closet or out of the cabinet? And you come back and say, I can't find it. And she says, look. And if you look real close, she says, oh, there it is. You know, just where she told you it would be. And that's the way the scriptures are. It's in there, but you need to look for it to see it clearly. Jesus' birth was not a surprise to anyone who was actually looking for it. And we celebrate what no one in the Old Testament could celebrate. We celebrate the birth of Christ because we know about it. It's an event that's already taken place, and we can talk about it. And, you know, Christmas gets a bad rap, and maybe it deserves some of the rap it gets. You know, people complain, well, the Christmas tree, where did it start? Jesus wasn't born in December. It was probably in the summertime. You know, we shouldn't give gifts. And, you know, a lot of rhetoric about that. And, you know, it all has some merit. But you know what? I'm going to celebrate it anyway. I'm going to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And I'm going to enjoy everything I can about it. But I'm not going to celebrate it the way the world does it. I want to celebrate it the way it was meant to be celebrated. A time of worship, a time of recognition, a time as the heavenly host told the shepherds, you know, I bring you good news. You know, unto you this day a Savior has been born. That ought to make everyone rejoice. Well, most people rejoice anyway. Ought to get somebody happy. Is there not one person who can rejoice at Christmas? You know? Make it a time of rejoicing. Don't be robbed by naysayers of what you can have. Sometimes we worry so much about what the other folks are doing. Well, nobody else, you know, they won't say Merry Christmas anymore down at Lowe's. They're going to say Happy Holidays. Well, don't let that get you down, folks. Just tell everybody Merry Christmas anyway.
There you go. Amen.
You know? Amen. You just be the focus of Christ. Tell people. I was on the phone the other day with someone who it was pretty obvious to me after a few moments that they probably didn't know God from the proverbial fence post that I talk about so much. Greg mentioned that the other day. But, you know, I wished him a Merry Christmas anyway. And when I got the phone, I said, God bless you in all that you do. I sent him an email telling him, I hope this will be the most blessed Christmas he ever had. He didn't respond. But, you know, I had a good time doing it. You know, it made me feel good to do it. Yeah, just do it. Just enjoy it. Make up your mind that you're not going to have one of these crummy Christmases where you're all worn out. We get so busy doing stuff that we don't get a chance to enjoy it. Just by the time we get it all done to enjoy it, it's all over with. Take time to enjoy the season, as they say, to remember the reason for the season. Next week, I want to talk some about the impact of Jesus' birth. But today, I want to talk about and look at who knew what. And there's so many people that I could select to talk about, but I've chosen just four today. And I want to talk about, first of all, what did they know about Christmas? And first of all, Mary knew the facts of Jesus' birth. She knew the facts. Now let's look at the scriptures in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through 35. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Yeah, let an angel show up, you know. And he said, "Do not be afraid." Oh, yeah, I'm not going to be afraid. I mean, that'll frighten you right away. "You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. I think she probably said it with a very trembling voice. How is this going to happen? How could this possibly be? "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." There's only one human being who's ever lived on the face of the earth. Only one. One human being who has ever lived who knew factually that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin and knew factually that that child was the Son of God. It was Mary. She's the only one who knew. She had the facts. There was no in vitro fertilization. There was no cloning. There was no date rape drug. She hadn't been mauled. She hadn't been sexually promiscuous. She knew without a doubt that she was a virgin. Now, I'll tell you what, not everybody knows that even today. Even today, people doubt it. Say, well, maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. Maybe the word virgin could be translated as a maiden, you know. You know, gee whiz, that's asking us a lot to believe. If you were talking, if Mary would walk in here right now, and she would say to you, "I know. I know that I had never been with a man. There was no possible way on the planet for me to get pregnant. And I got pregnant. And that angel told me that he would be the Son of God. And I know it's true. I know it's true." That's what she'll tell you. "Now I know." So she's very unique in that respect. Mary didn't have to worry about Jesus. You know, would he turn out okay? You parents and all you younger folks with young kids, oh boy, you got a long ways to go. You know, will my kids turn out all right? You know, will they ever learn to study in school? Will they ever stop saying and doing stupid things? Will they ever amount to anything? Will they ever get it right? That's what parents do. Mary didn't have to worry about that. Mary never stayed awake one night worrying about whether or not Jesus was going to turn out all right. She knew he would be all right because she knew who he was without doubt. And she knew that he was the divine Son of God that had been planted in her womb to grow. She knew it. So she never worried about it. You know, by the way, by and large, our kids turn out all right. Just soon as if you'll let them live long enough to be like 25 or 26, they may be okay. For the Trumbaugh family, I'm not so sure about Greg, but some of the others, you know, they'll usually turn all right. You know, I'm probably digressing for just a moment, but if you raise your kids up in the church, they'll usually come back to it. It may take a while. It may not be on your timetable. You know, when they drift off, I mean, it seems like it's inevitable. It shouldn't be this way. And it doesn't have to be this way. But our kids go through this time. But, you know, as soon as life starts beating them up enough, they usually figure out that maybe they ought to go back to their roots. Maybe they ought to go back to the God of their moms and dads. Maybe they ought to go back to that. You know, it's one of the fun things we're doing. I love having all these kids around the church. I remember some of you were here. I used to pray for kids. I wanted to have kids around here so bad. I wanted kids more than Greg wanted kids, you know, and Sheree wanted kids. You know, I wanted to have kids in the church, and we didn't have any. I'm not praying that prayer anymore. I think we got enough for it to hold us for the time being, all right? But, you know, they'll be all right if you raise them the right way. If you bring them into the right environment. I've got some friends of mine who have children who just won't bring them to church. They just won't. And for some reason, they think they're going to grow up okay. They won't. You know, we've seen the products of the world raising our children. And the world's done a crummy job. We need to raise them the right way. Teach them the little Bible stories. Teach them about God. Teach them for all the principles of the Holy Word of God that they need to live. And if they get that foundation, they'll be okay. And we have a responsibility to do that. We bring these children to the world. We have a responsibility to do that. Mary knew that Jesus could do miracles. She knew that He was the Son of God. You know, I just love this story about Him when He went to the first wedding, the first recorded miracle that we know of. And Mary tells the folks that, you know, she finds out they don't have enough wine to drink. And she just tells it to Jesus, and He says, like, what's that got to do with me? And she just said, just do whatever He tells you to do. Just do whatever He tells you to do. And He told them what to do. We all know the miracle of changing the water into wine. But she knew who He was. She understood His miracle working power. She knew that He would be King and that He would be a Savior. She knew it. She had the facts. And it's important for us to understand that. That you might fool a lot of people, but you could never fool Mary. You know? Maybe some charlatan would come up with some crazy idea, but you couldn't fool Mary. She knew who He was. And she saw Him and experienced Him. She had never had a doubt because she had something that you and I do not have, and that's the experience of the reality of the Christ child being born to a virgin. And she watched Him grow, and she was with Him. She had the fun of like Regina having with that baby. You're having fun with little Victoria. And she had that fun. She saw Him grow. She watched Him grow, as the Scriptures say, in stature and favor with God and with man. She had that privilege. She got to do all the fun things that mamas get to do with babies. But He was no ordinary baby, and she knew that. And she understood it because she experienced Him like no one else has ever done, from her womb, through His life, through His ministry, through the horror of His death, to the glory of His resurrection. And then finally, oh, hallelujah, can you imagine this moment in time when Mary laid on her deathbed and closed her eyes here? And she was in that moment in time in the presence of her Son in all of His glory. Oh, what a moment that had to be, huh? What an instant in time that had to be. What a joyful time that had to be. I can almost hear Jesus saying, Mama, it's so good to see you back home. Very special relationship. You know, sometimes I believe in Protestantism we shy away from Mary too much. We don't want to go into some religions that do things for Mary and say things about her just absolutely untrue. She was a great woman. A great woman who knew what none of us knew. You know, at the cross, when Jesus died, and the soldier took a spear and drove it through His heart, and the blood sprinkled on Him, the Scripture says, surely, this must be the Son of God. And the Scriptures don't record this, but I'll bet you that Mary said, I know. I know. There's a song we're going to do for you right now, and I just want you to just prayerfully let it minister to you. It's a familiar song for you, but I asked Jim to play it for us.
your baby boy will one day walk on water. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? And this child that you deliver will soon deliver you.
Mary, did you know
that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man?
Mary, did you know
that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand?
Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God.
Mary knew. Mary knew. The second person I want to talk to you about this morning, Joseph knew by faith about Jesus' birth. He knew by faith. Let's look at Matthew 1, 19 and 21. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Joseph needed faith beyond measure to believe who Jesus really was. He had to buy the story, God made me pregnant. I'm not buying that story. Are you? I wouldn't buy it in a million years. There was no reason to believe that what Mary was telling him was true. He had to have something else. She knew he had to believe. Joseph was the first man who ever really had to believe that this baby was the Son of God. He had to believe it. Mary knew, but his faith was tried. Forget this is Joseph and Mary for just a minute. Kind of put yourself there. You know, it's so hard for us to believe things about God sometimes, isn't it? Don't we have problems sometimes? You know, maybe I'm the only one who struggles. But sometimes there's struggles about the Word of God. And, you know, we say, well, yeah, I know it's true, but maybe I don't understand it. And we struggle with the understanding of it. This guy had to believe something that was so bizarre that it had to be true to change his life, or he was the greatest fool ever to walk the planet to buy that story. But he believed it. An angel came to him in a dream. Now, the angel came to Mary in person, came to Joseph in a dream. I don't know, maybe guys just wouldn't have got it if he saw him face to face. But he was dreaming, and this angel said, this child really is the Son of God. This child in Mary's womb is really, really what she says it is. Joseph, do you believe? You know, that question echoes through the ages all the way to this room. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Do you believe that? If you don't, you are in so much trouble, because you will be responsible for the sins of your life, and they will never be removed from you. All the things you've ever done wrong stand against you and testify against you. And the only way to be removed of those sins, as we just read, it said that this Jesus, this child, could remove sin. Wouldn't just kind of cover it up. Wouldn't kind of excuse it. Wouldn't say, oh, it's okay, you didn't know what you were doing. No, he can remove it, and as the scriptures say, he can put it as far as the east is from the west. Did you know this? Maybe some of you don't know this. You can go so far north that you'll start going south. You can go so far south, you can start going north. But you can't go so far east that you start going west. You can't go so far west that you'll start going east. That's how far your sins are away from you. As far as the east is from the west, it's a place that you can't get to. That's what God does. But he does it in this Christ child who was born on what we celebrate as Christmas Day. He came that we might have life, that our sins might be forgiven. And Joseph had to believe it. You know, God doesn't require us to live a life of works, but he requires us to live a life of faith. God, couldn't you have done it differently? Come on, God, give us a break. Couldn't you give us some proof? How's about a sign? Could you make all those trees go horizontal? Could you make the cement out there turn to water? Could you make these chairs from raspberry to blueberry? Could you just do something, God? If you just did something, I would believe. Just do anything so I'll know that I know that I know. Well, you can pray that prayer from now till Jesus comes back, and you won't get it. It's already been given. As we're going to see in just a minute, the sign has already been given. You know what's required of you? To believe it. That's too hard. Well, when that's too hard, I have to believe that. That's too difficult. I'd rather give all my money to the poor. You know, I'd rather go be a missionary in some far land. I'd rather cut off my arm. I'd rather do something. But believe? It's too hard. But that's what's required of us, to believe. And God will give us the faith that we need to believe with. He'll stir our hearts by the Holy Spirit in such a way that we can believe. And when we believe, we become like Joseph. Because Joseph and Mary had the same reality. One knew it because they experienced it. The other knew it because they believed. And that's where you and I are, to believe. That's what's required of us. We're not required to do a million other things that we could do in life to try to earn our way to God. You know, how many times have you seen pictures on TV of some of the Islamic radicals who will go with chains and beat themselves with chains, and they bleed and they stick themselves through with pins and knives in order to some kind of way be able to get close to God. When all he said we do is believe. As that guy said on that little video, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Joseph had a dream, you'd say. Well, he had a dream, you know, that was enough. Have you ever doubted your dreams? What Joseph chose to do was to act on his faith and to doubt his doubts. He acted on his faith and he doubted his doubts. You know, the enemy is very good about coming to us and trying to give us some reason not to believe. There's many who have fallen away from the faith by not serving God anymore because they chose not to believe. Would God allow a little baby to suffer? Would God allow my wife to die? Would God allow my children to die? Would God allow these things to happen? Certainly, there's no God that would allow that to happen. And doubt creeps in. When the circumstances of life come, and doubt creeps in, what are you going to do with your doubts? Everybody's got them. Everybody's got them. What you learn to do with your doubts is do what I do with them. Whenever they come up and the enemy comes to harass me with those kinds of things, just like he did Jesus, by the way. That was a temptation of Jesus, just to get him to doubt who he really was. When they come along, you know what I do? I overcome him by the word of my testimony. I'll say, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I overcome you by the blood of the Lamb, which Jesus did. The word of my testimony is I believe. It was the blood of Jesus that did it. And that's good enough to overcome the enemy. So your doubts can be removed from you. Ain't that good? Ain't that good? You can do that? There's nothing wrong with you. If every once in a while, when life gets really tough and really hard, the enemy comes along and tries to give you some kind of foolish thought, and you think, what if none of this is true? What if none of this is true? And if you'd be honest, you'd admit that you probably had that thought somewhere along the line. You'd be honest about it. You know what I think? I know it's true just like Joseph knew it's true. By faith. I believe it. And I choose to go to my grave believing. That's my choice. That's what I want to do. And if I'm wrong, and when they put me in the grave, if that's the end of me, if I had another moment of life, I'd be mad. Think about that. There won't be another moment if that's the end. But if I'm right, and I believe I am, when they throw the mud on the grave, I won't be there. Hell, I'll have that other moment. In fact, I'll have all eternity to see with my eyes what I see today by faith. You know, I talked about Mary when she died. What a day it was when Joseph died. And he probably died before Jesus did. Probably. From what, you know, we don't have a historical record, but that's probably what happened. Can you imagine Joseph in Abraham's bosom waiting for the resurrection of Jesus? And when Jesus went and set the captives free, can you believe? I had to believe the first guy in line had to be Joseph. Oh, Jesus, I knew who you were. And Jesus says, come on, Pop. Come on, you're just like a daddy to me. Come on, let me show you what my Father has created for us before the foundation of the world. What a moment in time that had to be when Jesus and Joseph got together, when the family was reunited once again. Hallelujah. That's good preaching, folks. I'm telling you, that's good stuff. I'm getting myself happy up here. To please God, we must live by faith. Listen to me. It is impossible to please God without faith. Amen. He that believes must come to Him and believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We're living by faith. That old song said, living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, abiding in His great love, from all harm safe in His loving arms. I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. Do you feel any alarm? Are you worried? Are you worried about not making it home? Are you worried about having a heart attack? Are you worried about cancer getting you? Are you worried about something bad happening to you? You live by faith, you won't have to worry about it. Make up your mind, you're going to serve the Lord no matter what happens to you, no matter what goes on, no matter who follows or who doesn't follow, make it up your mind that you will serve God. And I promise you a life beyond measure, here and in the future. Third group I want to talk to you about this morning is the shepherds knew by the favor of God about Jesus. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 8 through 12. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Everybody gets scared when those angels showed up. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Remember that sign I talked to you about a little earlier? This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. The shepherds were the first ordinary people to experience Jesus. Just ordinary folks. You know, they weren't theologians. They weren't in church. They weren't at the synagogue. They didn't have all the niceties of life. Maybe they were kind of the low rung of society as shepherds. And they were out in the field at night. They weren't in their soft beds. They were out in the fields, watching, doing that. Mary had the facts. Joseph had faith. But the shepherds found favor. That wonderful word we like to use, and I'm trying to keep the F's to it all, have the seminary spin to it, but I could have used grace because that's exactly what it was. It was the grace of God. God saw fit to choose the most unlikely group of people to reveal the truth to. The kings might have wanted it. The theologians might have desired it. But God chose the lowly shepherds and the heavenly host to say to them that unto you this day is born a Savior who will save all the people. He chose ordinary people. You know, Paul said it another way in the book of Corinthians. He said, look about yourselves. Not many of you that smart. Not many of you that good looking. Not many of you that rich or that famous. God has chosen the foolish things. Everybody say foolish things. I am a foolish thing. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Say confound the wise. You see, the wise think you're foolish. What are you doing going to church on Sunday morning when you got beautiful day like today, there's so many other things you could be doing. What are you doing sitting here listening to this one-armed man talk to you about some fable and some foolish story? That's what they would say about you. The Holy Spirit says, you're a lot wiser than they are. You're a lot wiser than they are, for you have chosen the right thing. God saw fit to reveal His Son to you. You're just like the shepherds. When you weren't expecting it, God showed up in your life and revealed the truth to you. And you did what the shepherds did. They said, come, let's go to see this thing that the angels have told us about. I don't believe, the Bible doesn't tell us anything about these guys other than this one episode. But I got a feeling they never got over it. I got a feeling they never really got over it. And I don't know how many of them there were. It could have been two, three, it could have been a dozen. I don't have any idea. No, there's anyone else. But they went and they saw what nobody else saw. Other than Mary and Joseph, they got to see the baby. There was a sign. There was a sign. Everyone wants a sign. Jesus talked about that when He walked the face of the earth. He said, people want a sign. He was the sign. He was the only begotten of... Friends, He wasn't just flesh and blood. He wasn't just a man born of a woman. He was the incarnate God. The Godhead made flesh who lived with us, like Pat said earlier today. It was a big event when we worked in the space industry and man walked on the moon. But the greatest day that ever happened to mankind was the day that baby Jesus put His feet on the earth. He's the King of glory wrapped up in flesh that you and I might have life. And those shepherds got to see Him, Rose. He looks like a baby. He doesn't have a halo. There's no angel choir around. There's no sweet organ music playing in the background. He's just a baby. Just a little baby. But it transformed them enough that they left out of there different than the way they went in. You know why? Because you can't get in God's presence and walk away the way you went in. Going into the very presence of God. That's what they did. Have you ever been in God's presence? If not, you ought to. You ought to get there. I said, well, Pastor, I don't know how to get in God's presence. What do I have to do? Go to Bethlehem? Do I have to go where they were? Do I have to pray for 28 days? Do I have to fast for 40 days? You know, what do I have to do? All you have to do is do what the shepherds did. You just have to go where Jesus is. And you know where He is? He's right here. Woo! Glory, glory, glory. He said, if two or more will gather together in My name, there am I in the midst. You might think you're listening to some old, getting tired, worn out preacher, but I'm telling you, you're listening to the very voice of God that says that whoever believes on this child will be saved. Your sins washed away. You inherit eternal life. You're dressed in royal robes of righteousness. That's what the shepherd saw, and that's what you can see. All you have to do is just come to where He is and say, Lord, I believe. Boy, I know it was shouting time when Mary got to see Jesus in all of His glory. And I know it was shouting time when Joseph got to see Jesus in all of His glory. But I'm telling you what, there was a revival in heaven when the shepherds got to see Him in all of His glory. When they showed up. Tom, whoa, He doesn't look like a baby anymore. Woo! They sing as we speak in all of His glory. They saw the sign and they believed. You can learn a lot from these shepherds. You can learn that God will send a messenger to come get you. Everybody that's happened to who's a believer here, God sent a messenger to come get you. For them, it was an angel in the heavenly host. You might be a preacher or a pastor or a teacher, maybe a friend on the job, a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a child, a messenger from God so that you could believe. God confirms the truth. God will confirm His truth to you. I've heard so many testimonies about people who said, when I finally believed, when I finally made my mind up to believe, God confirmed it in some kind of way. We want a sign beforehand. God usually gives a sign afterwards that you could believe, that you would know. God to confirm the truth to you that you will know, that you will know, that you will know. Things are not always what they seem. That baby didn't look like a king. And sometimes things happen to you in life and you see things, they may not always be what they seem to be. Some of our worst tragedies turn out to be our biggest blessings. And sometimes some of what we think are our biggest blessings turn out to be our greatest tragedies. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Search for Him as treasure and a pearl. It's like the kingdom of God is like a pearl. It's like a coin hidden. It's like a sheep that's been lost, that's been found. Those are the things of the kingdom that we need to be looking for. The shepherds prove that everyone matters to God. You know, some of you don't think much of yourselves. Some of you think too much of yourselves, but some of you don't think enough of yourselves. You know, you look in the mirror and you see something you don't like. You don't like the way you look. That's why we prep, you know. It's our hair. I didn't like my mustache. Too gray. I put a little dye in it yesterday, so I'd look a little younger for you. Don't feel bad. Some of you are doing the same thing. All right, I know. I know who does and who doesn't around here. Jim needs a little, but that's beside the point. No, he doesn't. But when you look in that mirror, if you look with the eyes of God, you'll see the glory of God. Because that's who you are. Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Believe, but God's Spirit is in you. The Holy One of Israel is in you. The God of all creation dwells in you. Well, Morris, how can that be? I don't know. I just know what it is. I know the truth of what the Word of God says. Max Lucado wrote something I want to read to you. I love Max Lucado. If you haven't read any of his books, you ought to get some of them. A small cathedral outside Bethlehem marks the supposed birthplace of Jesus. Behind a high altar in the church is a cave, a little cavern lit by silver lamps. You can enter the main edifice and admire the ancient church. You can also enter the quiet cave where a star embedded in the floor recognizes the birth of the king. There's only one stipulation. You have to stoop. The door is so low, you can't go in standing up. The same is true of the Christ. You can see the world standing tall, but to witness the Savior, you have to get on your knees. So, while the theologians were sleeping, and the elite were dreaming, and the successful were snoring, the meek were kneeling. They were kneeling before the one only the meek will see. They were kneeling in front of Jesus. That's what the shepherd did. And so should we follow their example. Lastly, the wise men knew from far away about Jesus. Let's look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." The trip for the wise men was a long one. We don't know how far away they traveled, but they give us some indication that they had seen the star in the east. several years before. Someone said, if it had been the wise women instead of the wise men, they would have asked for directions. They would have arrived on time. They would have helped deliver the baby, cleaned the stable, made a casserole, brought practical gifts from babies or us, including diapers, wipes, bibs, and formula. But that's an entirely different story. These guys showed up, and Greg mentioned Wednesday night. I thought it was very insightful on his part that these wise men from the East may have found out about this ancient story of this Savior to be born from the David and Daniel, in the lineage of Daniel, when they were in captivity. We don't know why they knew, but they knew, and they came, and they came from a long ways off to get where Jesus was. Let me ask you a question. Are you far away, living in sin? Sin got a grip on you? You don't have to live in sin. You can choose to live in sin, but you don't have to live in sin. And sin will keep you far away from the blessings of God. You'll rob yourself. You know, people talk about it in Malachi all the time. Will a man rob God, talking about tithes and offerings? Here's a better question. Would you rob yourself? You rob yourself of the blessings of God by living in sin. You've got habits you can't break? You can break them. By the power of God, you can do it. When you ask Him to do it, I've shared with you all, you know, it's an old favorite thing that preachers like to pick on, but I don't mind picking on a favorite thing. You know, it's like smoking cigarettes. I couldn't quit. I tried a million times to quit. When I turned my life over to the Lord, guess what? I quit smoking. How did I do that? Did I get a stronger will? Did I get more ability? Did I start hating cigarettes? No, it was the power of God to help me get rid of something that was bad in my life. I say, well, Pastor, you're saying that smoking cigarettes is sinful? I believe it is. You know why I believe it is? Because I believe it will kill you. I think you ought to take care of your temple. God will help you from... I'm a metal now. No, y'all, just people who quit smoking. God will deliver you from eating too much. You know? Is eating too much keeping you away from God? You know? Are you overweight? You're out of shape? And you know it? You want to do something about it. Take care of the temple. You know, you can do it. You need to get in shape. You need to be healthy. Man, man. Let's move on to another subject. Listen, we're all guilty of this, but we all ought to do something about it, to take care of ourselves. You know? God doesn't want you to be out of shape. He wants you to be in shape physically and spiritually. It says that you might prosper as your soul prospers, outwardly and inwardly. How far are you away? Are you away from God or far away? Because you're living for yourself? Just for whatever makes you happy? Scripture says not to think of yourself more highly than you think of other people. You know, our focus ought to be on the needs of others. What can we do to help others? We're trying to put some things together here to help us as a church to be able to focus on other people and not be focusing on ourselves. There are needs that other people have. We want to try to meet those needs. Are we far away because we're living lies? You know the biggest lie you ever believed? The lie you believed is that your religious habits that you have are good enough to make you right with God. That's a lie. It's keeping you away from God. If you believe that, you're wrong. You don't have enough money to give God to make Him love you. You don't have enough time to go to church services every time the church services are open. You don't have enough time to read nor memorize the entire Old and New Testament. That'd be, you know, you can do all those things, but it wouldn't do you a lick of good. If you think that your religious things that you do is making God happy, you've missed the boat. God wants one thing from you, and that's your very will bent to His and broken at the cross. Serving Him. It's not about going to church. It's not about giving you money. It's not about all the multitude of things you could do. It's about trusting Him and believing Him. And if you're believing that some sort of religious activity is making you right with God, you're far away from the truth. It's about your relationship with Him, not about the things you do. Are you living far away in a comfort zone? Let me meddle. I have to repeat this next week for the other half of the congregation who's not here. You know how that works. You know, you've heard that sermon that only half of you come every other week. Okay. Let me get down here. We get a closer look at you. How much fun is it to go all the way to the other side of the world to live in a place where they don't have good food or good heat to preach the gospel? How much fun is that? Don't we? There's a lot of hard work, isn't it? Sitting in a plane for hour after hour after hour to go someplace. Where did we ever get the idea that this is supposed to be fun? What we want is things that make us happy, don't we? Don't you want to be happy? Everybody wants to be happy. Go find some place in the Bible where it says supposed to be happy. Supposed to be blessed. Supposed to have joy. But happiness, I don't know. Maybe what we need is some good old suffering. You know, the best I saw the church do on two occasions, there are probably others, but two of them that I really saw the church do well, after 9/11, and after Katrina. When it was all gone, when the houses were gone and the cars were gone and the the road home was gone and FEMA was gone, you know, some of us started getting right with God. You know, thinking about God more. I never heard so many prayers uttered. We even got to go to City Hall and pray with the officials there. Wayne was there with us. Remember that day we went down there? They still think Wayne is weird. I pray quietly. Wayne is not quiet. Man, I could see the mayor looking at us. Who's that guy over there laying on the floor? You know? But we have our comfort zone that we like, and we don't want anybody to mess up our comfort zone. Well, be ready, folks, because your comfort zone is about to be shaken up around this place. We're making changes because I believe we need to change. We've been comfortable for too long. And while I'm there, some of you who enjoy, you're really going to hate this Tuesday. Because Tuesday's a nice day to sleep late. It's going to be kind of overcast and rainy, and it's going to be cold, and it's going to be miserable. And you don't really want to get up at 5:30 in the morning to come to the church at 6:30 and pray with me. Might make you uncomfortable, but it'll be a lot of fun. Greg and I had a great time this week. We're the only two that showed up. I'm so glad Greg showed up. I'd have been disappointed being here by myself. You can come. Come for 15 minutes. We were here for, Greg said we prayed for at least an hour. We were here a little bit longer than that. The first of the year. You want to have a new beginning? It's the eighth year of where our church, which is number eight, is the time of new beginning. We want to start off the new year with a bang. We're going to start it off fast. We're going to fast the first part of this year. And I still don't know how many days you're going to fast. We're going to fast. Some of you are going to fast. But it's going to be more than one. I can tell you that. It'll be less than 40 and more than one. We're going to have fun, Wayne.
Fat 40 plus fat people.
Fat 40 plus fat people. We're going to have to be uncomfortable for a little while. Say, oh, well, isn't fasting like works? No, we're not talking about getting saved. We're just talking about doing what the Bible says to do. To pray and fast. And so we're going to do some fasting. Somebody said, well, I don't know if I could fast. Have you ever tried? I'm not talking about a diet. I'm talking about fasting. It's a big difference. You won't die. If you do, I promise you, on my word of honor as a man of God, I will give you a wonderful burial. And I will say so many good things about your people will probably get saved. Why, they died fasting for the Lord. I have more to say about that the first of the year. Yahoo! We're going to have fun. The Magi were wise because they knew there was something better than what they had. See, they had riches, they had prestige, they had a comfort zone, but they left it all to go where Jesus was. And when they did, they got to see what very few ever saw, the child Jesus. Theologians kind of wonder whether or not he was a baby at that time or how old he might have been, I don't know. But they got to see the Christ child. So what about you? Are you going to settle for the magic of the Magi's instead of His majesty? It is really time for us, beloved, to follow this Christ child. And Jesus said it this way, several ways. He said, put your hand to the plow and don't look back. He said, leave your father and mother and come with me. Let the dead bury the dead. Leave those things behind and come follow me. And all the ones that we know of that are recorded in the scriptures who followed him, I don't think one of them had a regret. Let's be followers of the Christ child. Amen? Let's all stand. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. Just to reminisce and to think back over what took place over 2,000 years ago that we might have life. And Father, I pray that this message would burn in our hearts and in our souls. And that we might abandon our frivolous ways and might follow the example of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, and that we might come to the Christ and we might follow you. If you're here this morning and maybe you've never really believed, maybe you're like some of the shepherds who maybe didn't go, or some of the wise men who didn't go, then you'd like to go. And you'd like to be with Christ, have your sins forgiven. This is a day for you. We're going to do something that we don't do all the time, but we do it frequently, and that's to pray a prayer where we can invite Christ into our lives. Some of you I don't know very well. Some of you I've just met. I don't know where you've been and what you've been doing. But according to the Word of God, if you will confess the Lord Jesus, if you will believe in your heart, you will be saved. Scripture says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that the gift of God is eternal life. Those who believe, it's a gift. And you, just like as Christmas comes up and somebody gives you a gift, you have to receive it. You have to receive Christ into your life in order to be a believer. The book of Revelation has a scripture that we use traditionally where it says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. He said, if any man opens the door, he said, I will come in and I will sup with him, or I'll live with him, or I'll fellowship with him. If you want Christ into your life right now, I want you to pray with me. I'd like for everyone just to pray out loud together with me. Heavenly Father, at this Christmas time, I believe Jesus came, that he was born of a virgin. I believe that he suffered and died on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. And right now, as best I can, I repent of my sins. I turn away from them. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to blot out my sins by your death on the cross and the blood that you shed. I ask you to give me eternal life by the power of your resurrection. And right now, today, as best I know how, I promise you, Lord, that I will serve you from this day forward. And I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Give God praise. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'd like to know about it. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to come down to the altar, although I could. But I just ask you before you leave the building to let me know. Just come up to me and just, you don't have to say a lot. Just say, I'm a believer today. How's that sound? I'm a believer today. With that, you are dismissed in the name of the Lord. We have refreshments. Don't forget, be here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. In the name of Jesus. Amen.